you'll notice that two of the hymns we had to start with were praises toward God. And I won't say that was deliberate on my part, but it seemed rather appropriate because that is so important to the beginning of a Sabbath service. And it actually sort of fits in because my sermon today is part two of one I gave a little while ago. But we're going to focus in on another aspect of the mindset that I think that we need to have in today's society, facing what we're all facing, dealing with what all the things that we're all dealing with, and struggling as many of us are with various things, how vulnerable we are and how weak we all are. We live in very dangerous times, don't we? The nations that should be leading the way and setting the examples are inept and foolish and drifting further and further into decline. We see it every day here in North America. It's incredible. And with the election coming in November in the United States, we see how poor is the real leadership that's available to lead the West. We had the party conventions here, the Democrats, last week. You have the Republicans coming up next week, I believe, or very soon. And you ask yourself, is this the best that can be produced? The system, I think, scares off anyone that might, pardon me, that might be in a position to help and to stand up and take control and deal with things properly. The system, I think, destroys any of that initiative that could be there. A sad situation, to be sure. Without proper leadership, our nations are going to fall, and it's only a matter of when. Because all the great empires of this world have all had their day. Then they fell. Egypt, Babylon, Greece, Rome. Where are they? Gone into antiquity. And you know, you hear people talking on occasion in the United States, especially on some of the news, and they talk about how the enduring power and force of the United States, police. You know, Rome was around a lot longer than the United States, and it's gone. Napoleon's gone, and so is the British Empire, upon which at one time the sun never set. So why should it be any different today? And you know, people in the United States, we've got many friends in the U.S., not in the church, by the way, as well. We've known for years. And for them even to consider that the U.S. could fall is impossible. We're too strong. We got too much influence. It's the good old American ingenuity. We'll fight our way through anything. I just shake my head inside. I say, no, that's not the case, ultimately. The problem is that we've got issues here, we've got issues there, yes, but to actually think about falling, unthinkable for most people. I have only one main point to consider here in this sermon today, and one basic scripture that is the foundation for all the other scriptures that we're going to look at. We'll look at it very quickly here if you'd like to start in Luke number 21. How's that? How about Luke chapter 21? I'll get it right before I'm finished, I'm sure. Maybe. Luke 21. Christ's words here. Notice verse 19. By your patience possess your souls. By your patience you possess your life. That's the foundation we're going to build on, hopefully. The sermon title really is very simple. Will you wait on God? You know, brethren, as the church goes, so goes the nations. Do we really need another doctrinal committee to study into the doctrines that God gave us through Mr. Armstrong? Why do we need to do that? We've already proven them to be right and correct. We got to put together a committee. We got to go back and study and look at it. For what purpose? Is there something wrong with it? This is a very interesting. Mr. Armstrong, there was a sermon and a paper that he wrote about interracial marriage. There's one particular organization that put together some large doctrinal committee, wrote another 25-page publication where they talked about it in very, very great detail. I looked at it because I was very interested to see what the conclusion was. I knew what the conclusion was before I even read it all. So we don't need that, do we? Talk about confusing people. And then they start to question so many other things as well. Doctrines from that foundation that we know are right and true and correct, and that's where we have to stay positioned. How often have I said that? Mr. Bowles talks about it all the time, and he's right. 2 Peter chapter 2. here's what happens when you start doing that sort of thing. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, and especially jumping into the thought, those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous and self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Despise authority. Or what? Government. Despise the right kind of government. You know, as soon as the Worldwide Church of God broke up, this is one thing that came to the fore very, very quickly. Despising authority. Well, who's he to tell me? And who's he to tell me that? Why should I listen to him? Boy, that didn't take long. That happened almost overnight. We saw it with lots of people. Verse 11. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord, but these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Notice verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Now, isn't that interesting? How many times have you read that and read over and forgot really what it's saying here? It's saying that if they have forsaken the right way, then they would have to have once been in the right way. You can't forsake something you never had. Right? And it was God, not some man, that provided the doctrines that we have proved and accepted. It was God, not some man. And those doctrines and teachings that we've accepted did not come from a man. They came to us by God's Holy Spirit. It was only by the Holy Spirit we're able to understand it. You can talk to your dog all you want. He won't get it. I want you to keep the Sabbath this week. Put that bone down. It doesn't work like that. It was only by the Holy Spirit we were able to understand the truth of those doctrines. That is a miracle, brethren. That's a miracle. That you could understand or I could understand. First of all, the truth had to be provided. And then you have to understand it. And if you did, it's because God gave you the understanding through His Spirit. Not because of some human greatness. Not because I deserve to understand it. I'm a good person. Scriptures say something entirely different, obviously, in that regard. But God did use a man. He used Mr. Herbert Armstrong. So what do we expect at a time like this, with all this chaos and confusion? Exactly what we find around us. Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21 both deal with the signposts along the way. Matthew chapter 24. But most people are blind or asleep. Let's be sure that we're not. Matthew 24 and verse 12. You're familiar with this scripture. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. If leadership is important and it doesn't exist in society, and if it is lacking in the church, then neither are going to last very long. Right? They can't. Because they both lack direction, they lack the drive and the fire and the zeal, you know, hanging on to something that's right. Neither one can do any great work because of this. But what about the few that do understand the times in which we live? What about the few? They can do what most people dislike doing very, very much. Exercising patience. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Pardon me. Endure. And the word here means to remain or to remain under patience. Endure what, though? Endure with the truth. Hold on to it. Stick with it all the way to the end. That is what we are required to do. And that is where so many people have failed. They did not hang on to the truth. The truth that was once given, that they proved, or we assumed they proved. Exercise patience, and here's the most important point, brother. And wait upon the Lord, which involves getting to know our older brother that much better during the time that we have. While we're waiting, we have to concentrate on getting to know him and God the Father better, because there isn't much time. There isn't much time. And this is critical, because God's word says, in your patience possess you your lives. That comes from Luke 21:19. We just read it. And when the church broke up, most people did not exercise patience at all. None whatsoever. They charged after various men, and they charged after various organizations that men set up, without proving what the organization was all about. And they wanted something to belong to, and they did not stand still and rely on God. When you have the truth, brethren, that God has blessed you with, you don't need to run off anywhere. You don't need to run off anywhere. Is there something better out there? Did we miss something? Did Mr. Armstrong miss a point here? Did God not get through to him? No. They get off track with a false sense of security, and then they're in serious trouble. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 37. Now, we can't make people see anything if they don't want to. I understand that as well as you do. Thankfully, we have a God who's very patient, very patient. Everything that we need to understand, you know, in terms of encouragement is right here. Direction and guidance, right here. First chapter, Psalm 37, verse 3, not chapter 3. I've been having a bad day here. Verse 3, Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. When Christ said, in your patience possess you your lives, he was talking about our physical lives, wasn't he? But he was talking also about to encourage us, because there's obviously a spiritual dimension to everything. Encourage us, to energize us, to realize that when it all breaks loose, we don't have to worry or fret. We'll be provided for. We'll be fed. We'll be taken care of. We have to believe that. If you're putting your trust in him, you know, he's going to provide. That, and brethren, that's what we are being tested on today. That's what we're being tested on before it happens. We can't say, well, I'm going to develop the right kind of trust and I'm going to develop the right kind of faith when the time comes. You better do it now. And I better do it now. We're living in a world where Satan wants to destroy us with things that are not necessarily important. So many distractions, so many things that get us off target, so many things to contend with. I know what it's like to have to deal. I've got about 10 balls in the air right now I'm trying to juggle in my life. It's not easy. Very difficult. It can be difficult. Many people have got lots of things they're contending with. I know that. But what are people in society doing? What are they doing? Oh, they're relaxing and enjoying life, right? No, they're running around madly. No one's at peace anymore. They're running around madly. Get a better job. Get more money. Get this, a bigger home, another car. New this, new that. Another trip to Walmart, you know, whatever it might be. God says, I will provide those things that you need. He says, concentrate on getting to know me. During this time that we have, concentrate on getting to know me and be patient about everything else. Remember our forefathers in the wilderness? Remember that? 40 years, shoes never wore out, clothes never wore out. There wasn't a local Walmart to go to get some new shoes. Lots of food and water. Absolute miracles. You go back and read those sometimes. We read over them. We've read them so many times. Miracles. All those people. Probably nobody ever had a cold or a sniffle or a sneeze. Been taken care of. We'll be taken care of as well, brethren, in the days that are coming. We've got to believe that. We've got to hang on to that. So what are we supposed to concentrate on? If we don't have to worry about those things, concentrate, you know, here's the thing. All those things that God provided, you know, were provided by the owner of the universe, right? So what we are supposed to do is to concentrate on getting to know the owner of the universe, getting to know him better. God feeds us physically and spiritually because we are helpless on our own. It's like little babies. We really are. Verse 4. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Do we delight in the Lord? I ask myself that a lot. I don't think I do as many times or as much as I should. Is our life our beliefs? Or is it just another part of what we do? Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. How come that guy's doing so well? How come that family's so wealthy? How come they're smiling all of them? How come they've got 4 cars in the driveway, 2 cottages, a boat, and an airplane, and going on vacation every other month? How come? God says, don't worry about that. Don't fret about that. One thing you really have to understand is this. God is waiting patiently on us to wait patiently on him. Okay? God is waiting patiently on us to wait patiently on him. Can you imagine, you think about it sometimes, brethren, you look at your life, I look at mine. And we can look at other people sometimes and we say, why are they worrying about that? What's the matter with these silly ideas and peculiar ways that we all have, and we might, you know, laugh at someone when they do something silly, whatever it might be. What's God looking at when he sees all of his people? The silly things that we do, that our ways. Does he not sometimes look down and say, what's the matter with these people? Don't they believe my word? Look at the history. Look at what's been recorded that we can go back to read and say, yeah, we're just like them. Only more important. In verse 7, the word rest here, yes, the word rest here, means be silent, no anxiety. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. When was the last time our impatience, our fret, our worrying, our anxieties really helped? Yeah, that anxiety attack really helped me. I want to do that again tomorrow. I don't think so. Right? It doesn't work like that. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Who's going to inherit the earth, brethren? We're in that generation heading. We can see eternity almost if we think about it spiritually. It's not far away. Those who wait patiently shall inherit. For yet a little while, verse 10, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you shall look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. For the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There's the promises. There's more promises from the Old Testament. The meek shall inherit the earth. You read that Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. We won't turn there. It's everywhere throughout the scriptures, the promises of God. and the future for all of us. If we remain faithful and stay patient and trusting and loyal. For the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Inherit the earth, not heaven. Somebody forgot that. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And verse 19, we just read that. By your patience possess you, your souls, your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Here we are today being told we need to be patient. And we are told our patience needs to take us up to the time mentioned here in verse 21. In verse 20 and 21. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter in, enter her. How long do you think it'll take an army to get down to the Middle East with today's transportation? They can move a task force with airplanes and ships and whatnot in there in no time at all. Landing craft, they can bring ashore thousands of troops, tanks, aircraft to take over the whole area. Well, they could take it over in a day. A modern army can. In verse 21, it's not Jerusalem. It's Judea, and today that's the West Bank. That is what the Jews call Judea today, the West Bank. Verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So our patience, brethren, has to endure up to this time being mentioned here. There's no free ride for Christians. There are many scriptures that tell us it will happen swiftly, very swiftly. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And verse 24. Talking here about Christ returning. And he says in verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. And here is what will be happening at that time. Notice verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. What was it like before the flood finally arrived? What were they doing? Lining up to get tickets to get on the ark? No. Everything was going on in a society that the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And recently we've had some devastating flooding in so many different parts of the world, the United States especially. Especially also in South Asia and Asia. Flooding in some areas, we just can't imagine that there could be water that's 20 feet higher than normal. It's hard to imagine. Never experienced that before. And yet then you've got places like Australia that are struggling with a devastating drought. I saw an article that said that people in the world should be concerned about Australia and the drought they're having. But why should I be concerned? They're way down the other end of the world. Who cares? Oh no, you better care, brother. You better care big time, because with the loss of the crops, of the wheat, of all the other grains, that's now affecting world prices even more. So it's going to put pressure on the bread that you buy at the supermarket, because it's diminishing resources, diminishing food supplies, and more people to feed. Oh yeah, it's having a big effect. Very serious down there. All the flooding. I remember I've got a picture in a paper, and I saved it. And after the Hurricane Katrina, and it showed a person lying face down, arms spread out in the water, dead, obviously. But this happened in the United States. This happened just a short time ago, and in the most prosperous nation in the world, look what took place. And it was really hit, very impactful. You say, man, this is wild. This is wild. How could this happen? This is not Thailand or something like that. homes were lost, lives were lost, devastation. We haven't seen anything yet. In Noah's day, people really didn't have a lot of time to react, did they, with what was happening? Only those who were inside the ark, or you could say inside the church, were saved. I think that's what the ark represented. The ark was close to the size of the Queen Elizabeth ocean-going liner. Okay? Not the same shape, obviously, but the dimensions are very similar. During all that time he was preaching and building, just 8 survived. Just 8. Anytime you look at Scripture, it's usually a very small group that obey God, isn't it? Just a small group. And escape disaster. And God always uses small numbers. Because he says, the glory is mine to have, not man. Remember Gideon's army? What did he have originally? 30,000 or something? I forget the number. Well, that's not going to be enough. You know, look at the tens of thousands of enemy we have to face. 30,000 is not enough. And God's saying, it's too many. Can you imagine Gideon's response? What? Maybe he didn't say it out loud. He probably said, wait a minute. Does God not see the army? You can just imagine. Think about these things in human terms. That's how you understand it better. Okay? No, Gideon had 300 men against tens of thousands. Where was I? Verse 26 here. Lest I get off track. Yes, as in the days of Noah, so it was. When the Son of Man returns, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Things were going along fairly normal. Maybe a disruptive society, just like today. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the day of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they they built, they plant, they went to work, they came home, they rode their bikes, all the things that were going on. Verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, that very day it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The very day. The usual routine was going on, but the day Lot left, down came the punishment. Lot was dragged out by angels, wasn't he? You read the story. And you wonder, does the story of Lot not typify the Laodicean attitude? Huh? We can become disengaged from reality so very easily. We really can. And not see the signs, and not hear the warnings, and not pay attention. And it can easily affect us, get us off track. And Satan loves to see that happen, and he encourages that. And frankly, by not seeing the signs and not heeding the warnings, that really typifies life in North America. There have been economists and intelligent, capable people talking about the things that are coming in society, never mind the spiritual aspect or Christ's return, but just the danger signs. There's something drastically wrong here. We've got to change the way we're doing things. No one listens. Politicians don't care. All they could talk about on CNN for the last 4 or 5 months or whatever it is about this election. That's all they talk about. Everything else is lost. They've no idea in North America what's happening in the rest of the world. And are they going to be shocked? You see, brethren, God is our security. Mr. Bowles is not your security. Mr. Armstrong was not our security. Only God can provide that. Your security is in your relationship with God, brethren. And it needs to be genuine, needs to be strengthened all the time. Verse 30. So all these things are happening. Even so will it be in the day that when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who sits on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. In that day means within that day. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Those are powerful scriptures, really, aren't they? I can't save myself. I can't store up enough goods, stash away enough food, enough bullets for my gun, you know. So you see, you have to get the place of safety mentality out of your mind if it is there. It says that you pray that you may be counted worthy to escape. Not that you are worthy. So what you need to do and what I need to do is develop a deeper relationship with God. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. It's a very important verse. Very important verse. That gets the focus right, gets the thinking correct. Or it should. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 31, he says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass, will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Look what God says. I don't change. His law hasn't changed. His direction and his directives are still the same. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Cares of this life. And the day come upon you unexpectedly. We're talking here about a spiritual attitude that's lukewarm. You know, carousing, drunkenness, whatever. You know, this—it's like someone overdoing alcohol, and is in no condition to do anything right, to make sound decisions. That's the kind of spiritual attitude that people can get into, and many are into. That's the spiritual analogy. It's like getting into wrong doctrine. That is what spiritual unawareness is like. It says, take heed in your heart, doesn't it? Verse 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. Ah, okay. You mean I don't have a ticket? No, you don't. Escape those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Escape means to be able to flee out of a place that you may be able to flee. Watch intently and pray always so you can stand. No guarantees here. The guarantee is that God will take care of those who are obedient and loyal to Him. That's the guarantee. And that's a guarantee we can take to the bank. Malachi chapter 3. You know, the connection to the word stand here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Who's going to be able to stand? Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight his joy, his life is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He ponders it. He thinks about it. Is the law of God that way with you and me? Well, obviously with all of us it's not the way it should be all the time. But the law of God, that helps us to get to know God better, brethren. As I mentioned, we need to concentrate on getting to know God better. We're talking about getting to know and becoming very familiar with God, with his law, with his ways, with his judgments, with his statutes, with the prophecies, with what's coming. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We need to look to God to solve the problems that we have. Think of what we are going to be doing in the kingdom of God. Driving around in cars that don't burn oil. Relaxing on a cloud. No, we're going to be helping people solve problems. We're going to talk about that at the feast as well. Pointing them toward the answers. The answers are not human beings. This is a continuous conversion process for us, brethren. Prayer and study and trust and patience and develop the perfection that's not there right now. Not one of us have perfection in our lives. But we need to become a person transformed. We're in that transformation process to become like Christ, to become that new creation. That's our future. To become a younger brother of Christ. And that should be our first concern. How am I pleasing God? How am I pleasing Christ? And some days we don't do a very good job, do we? I include myself there. Does Christ really dwell in you or me? You ever think about that? I wonder, do I really have the Holy Spirit? Am I really converted? Well, there are occasions and there are circumstances that can cause us to really wonder. Christ was willing to give up his life for us. And he said, he who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. God's patient. Aren't you glad he's patient? I am so glad he's patient. Because time is running out. Which is shown here in a parable Christ gave in Luke 13. Luke 13. That's how the Scots pronounce look, Luke. Luke 13. Although God is patient, time's running out, as I said. And, you know, brethren, God has a plan. Okay? We all know that. He wants to keep the plan moving forward. He doesn't want it to stop. He doesn't want it to slow down. He doesn't want to have us holding it up. At least not indefinitely. Eternity is just ahead. The bus is coming. The bus is coming around the corner. I think I can see it right in the distance. It's a long way off. I can see it coming. It's coming down to pick us up. We better be ready. And we better be at the stop waiting. Because it isn't going to stick around for very long. Luke chapter 13. Verse 1. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all Galileans because they suffered such things? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. and all of us, brethren, we will all end up dead, whether it's disease, accident, or dying naturally at some point, the longer time goes on. And you know what? We will all likewise perish. There's no way to come alive again. No possible way. All end up dead unless we repent. Unless we repent. Verse 4. Are those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the point. But here's another point. Notice it here in verse 6. I'm losing my voice. I must repent of yelling at my wife. No, that's not true. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years now, buddy, I've been come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. I don't want to see this thing here again. Why does it use up ground? They could put a proper bush in there or other trees. Note that, for 3 years, it kept coming back year after year after year after year. Verse 8. But he answered, and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year also. Just give it one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it. Let me see if I can help it along. Verse 9. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, okay, we can cut it down. 3 years seeking fruit. It was given some time. Not finding any. But let's give it one more year. Let's feed it. Let's water it. Let's take care of it. Let's fertilize it. And let's see if we get some results. If not, cut it down. I wonder, does God look down from his throne? See, I've given these people 20-odd years since my servant died. Is there a problem with these people? Can't they get it together? I guess I need to give them a little bit more time. I need to... That's what this makes me think of. I've got to give them a little more... They need more time. But it won't go on indefinitely because, as it says here, after one more effort... We don't bear fruit, cut it down. God is patient, but his patience is not endless in terms of the fulfillment of his plan and what he's got in mind. That particular parable, I'm sure, was directed to the nation of Israel at that time, but the principle applies, doesn't it? Terms of what we're talking about here. Spiritual lesson for us. Romans chapter 8. This is a definition that we understand. Let's read it again. Need to stop and think about it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's the only guarantee we have here in verse 14. It's really that simple. Acts chapter 2, I just want to read you a scripture there, one that you're very familiar with, I know, but let's read it again. You're familiar with all of these scriptures, and so am I, but they're here for a reason, to remind us, to activate us, to encourage us, to get us stirred up. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? It's a very familiar scripture. Verse 38, Acts 2:38. What does he say? Then Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Can't buy it. Can't buy it, take it off a tree or open a can. It's a gift from God. I guess you could say, well, what do I need to repent of? Repent of what? Give me a list. How about repent of what you are? Or I think about it this way. How about perhaps of what you have become? Because you see, brother, we can change over the years, and we all change. I've changed as well. And not everything about changes in my life I like. But you see, life grinds you down, and circumstances wear you out, and patience is hard to find, and stress is in abundance, and energy levels are depleted. And then what happens? We become very easy targets for the enemy. Have you become like that? Maybe you're like that right now. Believe me, when I say I've been there, done that, and I've got a few t-shirts to prove it. Without God's Spirit, brethren, we are ungodly, we're self-centered, and a lot of other things. You see, brethren, God knows where we are spiritually, even if we don't. I talked about trust recently. Now I'm saying we must have the patience to go along with it. We're going to need both in abundance. How patient were the Israelites at the Red Sea? Oh, they were patient. They were beautiful. They handled it perfectly. Exodus chapter 14. Remember that story? What an example for us. Wow, wish I could be like this. Cool, calm, collected, full of confidence and faith. No problems. I'm not worried. Oh, no, I'm not worried. Notice verse 12, Exodus 14. Because the army was coming over the hill, and the Red Sea was right, and the waves were rolling in right in front of them. Me worry? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we die here in this wilderness. Then Moses, of course, you know the rest of the story. Not very patient, right? Not very patient. When we talk to people about issues, what do? You give people the very best advice that you can. You give them the very best encouragement that you can. You point them toward God, toward where the answers are. But we don't know anything about their level of repentance. It's like when a person coming for baptism, we don't really know. You can ask all the right questions, and oftentimes we're fooled. Only God knows that. You may be the nicest looking person, you got the greatest smile, the most personable individual on the planet. But we don't know your heart. Only God knows. And you know, brother, it's an ongoing process which surprises some people when they wake up after a few years. Repentance is ongoing. It's not once a month if you remember the word. Psalm chapter 1, let's go back there. Let's finish it. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's that word stand again. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Repentance is ongoing. Christians are not perfect, but they are simply forgiven. They are simply forgiven. And as a result, have direct contact with God to be able to grow in a relationship with Him. And ask God to give you the patience you need, brethren, which is a fruit of faith. It's a fruit of faith, without which it's impossible to please Him. I can't, and neither can you. You know something? That very thought, that the patience that we need is an attribute of God Himself. We know He's patient with us. I know He's patient with me. And this takes us back to the point that we need to make the effort. But it is God that makes the changes. When we ask for love, we ask for godly love, agape. When we ask for patience to endure, we're asking for a godly attribute, His patience, the same kind of patience that Christ exhibited when He walked the earth. We don't have it, do we? The fact is, we do not have anything worthwhile to offer to anything or anyone. And certainly we have nothing worthwhile to offer God, except our obedience, except our trust, our faithfulness, our loyalty. We have to ask God for all those things. He provides. That's the other miracle. As I said before, all He's looking for, He provides everything. All He wants is our intelligent cooperation. Is that too much to ask for? It seems to me sometimes that it's too much for us to give. Put myself at the front of that line. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. The Bible, with all the examples and the stories and the parables and the prophecies, are there for us. It's not there for somebody else. They're for you and for me. We have to let it live that way in our minds. It's real. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, according to Christ Jesus. It comes from Him. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to have unity. And we saw unity last year at the Feast of Tabernacles, didn't we? Everyone working together, serving one another, putting others first, mutual respect and love. Verse 5. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward each other. It's a gift. It's a gift, brethren. A grant to be like-minded one toward the other. Verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, being of one mind. Not 150 different alternate doctrines, not questioning everything we know to be right and true and proper. Eternal life is our hope. And according to Romans 8, the whole creation waits for that time as well. The whole creation is waiting. Waiting for you and waiting for me. We need to focus in on our glorious future. And not let the distractions of this society pull us away from God. God is giving us some time. He's giving us time to reflect. He's giving us time to meditate. He's giving us time to solidify our relationship with Him. And aren't you glad He is? The question is, are we making good use of that time and the opportunity? And all of us can wonder sometimes if we really are. And if we're not, let's just think about it and try a little harder. Ask God for the help and to consider it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy, or the sufferings of this present time, it's not just one thing we're suffering, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Changed. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, eagerly waiting to be changed, redemption of our bodies, to change from a physical being to a spirit being, to cast off the wretched humanity that we all have. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience, with endurance. Let me ask you this. Do you have the truth? Do you have the truth of God, brethren? Are you confident that God used Mr. Armstrong to bring that truth? Are you really sure? If not, where did it come from to you then? How did you get it? Did you go to Walmart's and find it up on a shelf? I've heard people say, well, you're worshiping the man. Now, I don't say anything about it directly, but I resent that remark. That is just not true. But I have said to one person, we are honoring a servant of God, friend. God honors those who honor his servants. We have to honor those that God honors himself. It doesn't matter what the man's name was. Bill Jones, John Smith, if that's who he used. It doesn't matter that he made mistakes. It doesn't matter that he was imperfect. What matters is you're here because of what was brought through him. Because there is no one listening today that learned it through his own efforts. Nobody. If you did, please call me. I really want to know the story. To dishonor God's servants is to dishonor God himself. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. It's a good example of it right here. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. If you've been wandering around in the desert for some 30-odd years with somebody, the leader, you probably would have one of two things toward that individual. You'd probably have an attitude of absolute support, or perhaps dishonor might set in somewhere. Perhaps, I'm saying. You would have to decide, was he a man of God or not? Those close to him tried to undermine him. That happened to Mr. Armstrong continually. Moses chapter 12, verse 1. Here's the, you know this story. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married. For he married an Ethiopian woman. I wonder if God knows. Was she black? Oh, how could he do that? What's the matter with him? Moses made a mistake. Okay, he was highly criticized, roundly criticized, because he married this Canaanite woman. Mr. Armstrong married a second time as well, and it was not necessarily a good move. Verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Is he the only person? What's the matter? What are we, chopped liver? Has he not spoken through us also? And God happened to be overhearing that conversation. Moses was humble. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And the Lord came down in the cloud. I don't think he was very happy. And stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he has seen the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Of course, the anger of the Lord was aroused, and you know what happened from there. Mr. Armstrong's ministry was quite a number of years longer than Moses, wasn't it? And people talk about some of the imperfections that he had. That's got nothing to do with what God did through him. Moses made a mistake. Picked the wrong person. End of the world? He's going to the lake of fire? No. He's human. It happens. Neither Mr. Armstrong nor Moses have entered the promised land yet, have they? And we want to go in with them. Hebrews chapter 10. People can just get so far off the track, so far off target, lose focus as to what's real here. Mr. Armstrong made a mistake. Does that mean I've never made any, therefore I can be judge, jury, and whatever else? Of course not. Look at all the men and look at all the apostles in Scripture that made mistakes. Look at Paul. He killed people. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he won't tarry. It won't be long now. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. That's the only way you can go back into perdition, into destruction. Because you see, brother, you're on the road that does not want you to go back. You're on a path that does not want you to turn around. But be sure that road is solid. Be sure you're standing on that right foundation. And be sure you're convinced and convicted you're going to stay on that road to the very end. And understand who God uses. And be loyal to God and be teachable. And remain patient and faithful. These are very dangerous times in which we live in so many different ways. People are scattered, doing their own thing, don't give a hoot, making their own decisions on everything. After all that so many have been taught, Matthew chapter 13 is a these parables really come to life sometimes, especially when you put them together when you're dealing with a certain topic and considering the days of which we're living. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The majority of people, I think, fit into that category. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Didn't take root. They were there. Over 100,000 keeping the holy days. But it really didn't take hold because there was no roots. For when tribulation, distractions, persecution, troubles, distress, when all that starts to arise, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. No endurance, because the seed has not been nourished. He didn't do the things we just talked about. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The word is crowded out by other things. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and produces some, a hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. You grab it, you run with it, you develop it, and be steadfast as you follow through. Easy to say. Not always easy to do, because we can't do it on our own. One final scripture here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've got to keep developing. We've got to keep nourishing our relationship with God. Verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, brethren, where he is right now, waiting for us to mature so he can come back. So he can come back and change us. That's what he wants to do. Change us permanently. That's what Christ and God the Father so dearly want to do for you and me. For now, we must keep striving. We must keep trusting. We must be waiting faithfully and patiently.